And so if you have your Bibles with you, please open to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I'll just again say a quick word of prayer, because we can never say have enough time of prayer, can we? We pray without ceasing. Father, it's always my prayer, Lord, that as we open up the scriptures, as we open up your word, that by your spirit you would breathe upon these words, Lord, and they will become real to us. You are the living word. And Lord, we know that your word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And we desire, Lord, that your word will discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, Lord. That it would do that work which we cannot do for ourselves, medical science can't do, Lord. The world cannot do for us, but only by the power of your word can you do these things. And so as we approach your word today, Lord, have your way, I pray. Arrest us, Lord, in our thought life. Provoke us, Lord Jesus. Comfort us where we need comfort. And Lord, in your own way, just loving us, we ask, Lord, because we know that you are a loving God. And so, Father, we just commit this time into your hands. We commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in the Gospel of John. And over the past couple of weeks, if you've been journeying with us, we've been taking our time to look at this fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And we've been considering how the Lord, you know, had this encounter and he had this conversation with this woman from Samaria. And we considered many things over the last couple of weeks. But one of the main things I wanted to draw out was that we saw how Jesus, as the original King James Version says, he must needs go through Samaria. He was drawn. He had an appointment with destiny to go through Samaria because he had a specific appointment with this particular woman. And we saw how within the conversation, Jesus just provoked her thought life. And as he provoked her thought life, it engaged her heart. And that's the whole process, isn't it? It's, you know, we have a change in the way we think, which should result in a change in the way we act. You know, the word repentance basically means change the way you think. Stop thinking that way. And if you stop thinking that way, turn around and start acting in the opposite direction. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing here. He was using this encounter to provoke her thought life so that she would start changing the way she thought, that she would start changing the way she acted, so start changing the way she thought about life or she engaged with her life. And so Jesus brought her to this point where she thought he was speaking about natural things, but Jesus flipped it and he switched it and he started speaking about spiritual things. He asked her for a drink of water, as we saw, but as well as asking her for a drink of water, he flipped it and said, well, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for living water. And he would have given it to you. And so he flips it. And so we considered how when we're communicating with people who don't know the Lord, how do we find those skills? How do we find those skills in using something very natural and normal to flip it around and start speaking it, relating it to the Lord Jesus? How do we do that? And that's a skill in and of itself. And some of us are quite good at it. And some of us are not so good at it. And it's fine. Because, but in your own little way, some of us are called to be evangelists and some of us are not necessarily called to be evangelists, but, you know, within your own world, within whether you're at school, college, at home, with your neighbours, there's little ways where we can just maybe slip in the Lord, use a natural conversation to turn it and make it into more of a spiritual thing to provoke thought. And so Jesus did this, and as he did this, he offered her hope, something she didn't have before. She just lived a very mundane life, as we saw last week where, you know, Jesus said, go and call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right, because you've had five. You know, she lived a life where she thought, as we considered, and we're just, you know, reading into the story, but I'd imagine she thought, how did I ever get here? You know, as a little girl growing up, did she think, yeah, I think when I grow up, I'm going to have five husbands and then I won't even stay with them and I'm just going to have another one, which I'm just going to live with. She didn't think that. And isn't that so true of life? We find ourselves in situations where, like, that wasn't really part of my plan. I've just ended up here. And she lived this life where she was coming to this well at the worst part of the day. It was the middle of the day where it was the sun was at its highest point. It was the hottest part of the day. Going to the well was a place where women would gather together and have community and fellowship with each other. But she was on her own because she was scorned. She had shame. She had no hope. But Jesus is there and he offers her hope. And Jesus is here and he offers us hope. Amen. He's given us all a second chance, hasn't he? And that's what she was looking for. How do I find a second chance around here? And Jesus gave her a second chance. But before he can genuinely offer her this hope, there was something we needed to be dealt with. The sin issue needed to be dealt with. And so he enables her to confront the issue of sin, to confront her life and to accept it, but then to repent of it and move on. Because the fact is, we all have a BC before Christ, don't we? We all have a BC. But Christ doesn't want us to be consumed and burdened and overwhelmed with all the mistakes we have made. He wants us to say, okay, I'll give you a clean and a fresh start. And that's what she needed, and that's what Jesus offered her. And so within the whole portion, we don't see her saying, what must I do to be saved? And, you know, and she doesn't say the sinner's prayer. But because of her actions, and how she, you know, we see that that you can see there's a genuine conversion there. So the Lord brought conviction to her heart and she responded to that conviction. You see, the Lord doesn't bring condemnation. He brings conviction. It's like, yeah, go and get your husband. I know you said that right. You've actually had five. He wasn't like, yeah, you've had five, right? And it's all wrong. He didn't say that. You're a sinner. No, he didn't do that. Yeah, you've had five. You know, but he didn't bring that condemnation. And again, it's so easy. We know these things as Christians, but we know that whenever we have failed the Lord in some way, whenever we've missed the mark in some way, we automatically feel condemned. We automatically don't want to read our Bibles. We automatically don't want to pray. We automatically don't want to come to church and have fellowship. And that's not the Lord. That's not the Spirit of the living God. That's got all the hallmarks of somebody else who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Lord wants to bring conviction because he doesn't want to just say, oh, I didn't see it. No, I saw what you've done and I saw what you thought, or I saw all these things, but okay, let's deal with it. I'll put the light on it, but let's deal with it. And once we deal with it, let's move on. And you see, he promises that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness.
All unrighteousness.
And he promises us that he does, as far as the east is from the west, he forgets about it. But we sort of like have a hard time with that, don't we? Because we want to remember it. Oh, but Lord, I did this. Oh, but Lord, I did that. I've forgotten about it. Yeah, but Lord, but I've forgotten about it. Well, I'm not even know what you're talking about. But we beat ourselves up, and the Lord doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to, okay, it's happened. It is what it is. There may be consequences to it, but let's move on. Let's move on from one aspect of glory to another aspect of glory to another aspect of glory, and that's how the Lord wants us to be. And so we considered all these different things, and we also considered this progression which she had within the whole narrative, how, you know, she's gone from seeing this weird guy sitting at a well, and she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew, and she's thinking, ah, he's a Jew. And we looked at how Samaritans and Jews, there was a racial tension there and they didn't get on with each other. They didn't like each other. And so she's looking at this thing, oh, he's a weird Jew. So it's gone from him, her thinking of him as a weird Jewish guy, to she engages with this conversation. Then she calls him sir. So there's a little bit of respect going on now. Oh, sir. From sir, she then says, oh, I perceive that you are a prophet. See, you see a progression here. He's weird. Oh, there's a bit of respect. Oh, could you be a prophet? To, could this be the Christ? You know, and I just, considering these things, I just think, you know, sometimes isn't this some of the encounters we have with people? You want to talk to them about Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is just that weird guy, just, you know, that says he's the Son of God, isn't it? And it's like, we relate to people on that level. Other people, it's a bit more respectful. Yeah, I've got respect for Jesus, and I've got respect for all the different faiths, and da-da-da-da-da. You know, some people may actually see, yeah, he's a prophet, but not necessarily come into the thing where I receive him as a prophet, therefore I have to do what he says. But then some people, wow, he's the Christ. He is God. And so we see patterns. We see how these things pan out in our own lives and our own experiences as well. So anyway, after saying all that, we pick up in verse 27. And it says, and at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So after the conversation the Lord had with this woman, we pick up and it says, at this point, his disciples came back. Remember, disciples had gone to the city to go and buy food. And we actually looked at the thing that's an interesting thing all in itself, because they were Jewish. It was a Samaritan city. The Jews wouldn't even eat Samaritan food. They wouldn't even use the same utensils, but they've gone there to go and buy food. So that's another thing of breaking down these racial barriers. So at this point, his disciples came. And this is quite an important statement, which we could read and just easily overlook. But we've got to see the timing here is just absolutely perfect. You see, God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. You see, what we see as we've gone through this account is we have all the ingredients of the divine work of God. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And as he journeys, he rests by this well. And it just so happens that this woman is coming at that time to receive water. And it so happens that Jesus has sent his disciples, all of them. I mean, he could have just said, you six go, you six stay. But he didn't. All 12 of you go. And he's there all on his own. And it so happens that he has this unique and wonderful conversation with this woman about great stuff, spiritual stuff, which we now read and glean from. And then as he finishes the conversation, the disciples come back. You see the timing? It's just perfect. The timing's just all perfect. The right time. And again, have any of us had those encounters where you maybe missed your train or you decided to take another route and then you bumped into someone? And in bumping into someone, you just had a conversation about the Lord and you're thinking, well, if I didn't do that and I didn't do that, then I didn't do that. That wouldn't have happened. And that's the Lord's divine providence, isn't it? That's how he works within our lives. It's probably divine providence why we're all here today, that somebody somewhere along the line bumped into us and decided to share the good news of the gospel with us. And so now we have a relationship with Jesus. And so we see all these ingredients just being here now. If they had come back any sooner, maybe they wouldn't have had, you know, Jesus wouldn't have had this whole conversation with this woman. If they'd come back any later, then maybe they wouldn't have seen the woman, because then she goes back to the city, doesn't she? And it's very important as we read this that they actually see her. It's very, very important. And we just see how God is just so good, because his timing is always perfect. And the reason why it's very important that the disciples actually see her there is because it's really because of Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. Because Jesus gives them the Great Commission, doesn't he? And when he gives them the Great Commission, he says they must go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, you see? And so when he says Samaria, you know, I believe that they've got this now resonating in their mind. Samaria, yeah, I remember what happened in Samaria, which we're going to look at, you see? So it's very important that they see this woman, this Samaritan woman here. And so his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. He marveled because she was a woman. We've looked at the fact that men didn't talk to women in public during this time. And she was a woman, but she was a Samaritan as well. And so that whole racial thing going on there. And we've looked at verse 9 where it says, you know, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But verse 27 goes on to say, yet no one said to the woman, what do you seek? Because then, see, they don't know the conversation. They're thinking, what's she trying to get from the Lord? What does she want? What do you seek? Question mark. Or to Jesus, Lord, why are you talking with her? She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. No one said that. You see, but the conversation she had with the Lord had impacted her life so much that she didn't even have a care in the world at this point. She didn't care about her life in the sense of all the failings she had. You see, because verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She came to draw water. She's left the water pot now. Do you know what? I don't even care about water right now. I've got something burning in my heart. I need to go back and tell people about it. That's big, isn't it? I mean, can you remember when you first became a believer and that the joy of the Lord was just burning and resonating within your heart and you just had to go and tell someone, do you know what? Jesus loves you. God loves you. You know, you just wanted to get it out. That's where she's at. She just wants to let the world know. And when we look at this empty water pot, you know, again, we could see it as being symbolic. The empty water pot being symbolic of her life. You know, the story of someone who's trying to quench this never-ending thirst. She always, day in, day out, she had to go and fill that water pot, fill that water pot, fill that water pot. Endure the fact that she couldn't do it in community. She had to do it on her own. It reminded her of, again, all the failings in her life. But now, she leaves it. She leaves it because she's got something new. She leaves it because, you know, she has hope. And so, in her haste, you know, she travels back to the city. And for me, it's like I see that that's, she's coming to an account with her, but that's like her first steps of her journey with the Lord. Going back to the city now. Forget that, that water pot, that's my old life. I'm not worried about that anymore. I need to go and tell someone about this. So first steps, going back to the city. And in verse 28, it says, she said to the men. Now, some of us could read it and think, well, why did she go and speak to the men? I mean, she's got issues with men, you know. But she goes and speaks to the men because, again, we have to understand the culture during this time. When you go into most cities, when you went to a city, most cities had a gate. And the gate was where the men would gather together and they would, they would make judgments. They would adjudicate on the affairs of the city. And so the men would have gathered at the gate. So she's coming back to the city. They're the first people she would have come into contact with. And so she says to the men, and I love this. I think Tim said it in worship. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. Such a simple word, but come. Jesus says, come. Come unto me. And here, it's just powerful. She says, come. Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. You need to come. It's like, I'm reading into it, but I'm picturing. You need to come. You need to come. You see, now, again, reading into the narrative, you know, these guys probably would have looked at her and thought, come, where's this? What? Come see a man who told me all the things you ever... We know what you did. We know what you do. We know what you're like. We know your life. So what are you talking about? You see, the whole city probably knew about her, didn't they? So they could have said, what are you talking about? Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. But what we don't see through the words, which I'm, again, using my imagination, is that they could see a change in her. Yeah. Wow. Something's different about you. I need to listen to what you have to say here. You know, and sometimes within our own lives, isn't it? It's the same people, but then people say, something different about you. Has anybody ever said, something different about you? Maybe it's the fact that when you're at work, you know, you're not swearing and everything like everybody else, or running down the boss like everybody else. Maybe you are the boss. But there's something different about you. They could see a difference. And again, just relating this to ourselves, it could be the general reaction of people in our own lives, isn't it? We have the joy of the Lord and everything, and we're like, you need to know Jesus. We get all animated and like, you know, it's like what Jesus says. It's like a prophet has no honor within his own household, isn't it? It's like, but we know you. You're my little brother, or you're my sister, or whatever, and I know your life. I know what you did. And what they actually need to see is not just what you're saying, but they need to see that change within your heart, within your life. And so it's important that, you know, as we come to Christ, that we don't hinder what the Lord is actually doing within our lives by saying, no, this is me. This is just, it's just who I am, innit? It's just who I am. It's just who I am, you know. What? What, that person's going to talk to me like that? No, I don't think so. It's, you know, it's... you know, the Lord wants to do that work within our hearts where we're, you know, we sung the song as well about it being, he's the humble king. You know, the Lord needs us to be humble. When we come to Christ, we deny ourselves, don't we? It's no longer I, but him. You know, it's where we die to self. Yeah, okay, I've got an anger issue, but the Lord, by his grace, is helping me to no longer have an anger issue. You know, maybe I'm not as compassionate and loving. Lord, help me to be compassionate. Help me to be loving. Those things which are not of you, help me, Lord, to lay them at the foot of the cross and help me to be more like you. And the fact of the matter is, and I think I've said this before, that, you know, the Lord doesn't just do the work all in one hit. You know, we journey with the Lord and we surrender to him. And then we look back and think, oh, wow, I don't act like that anymore. And you may have occasions where it just comes back, but generally, I don't think like that anymore. And I don't act like that anymore. And wow, Lord, you've really done something different, something in my heart. And that's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? And so it's important that we don't hinder what the Lord wants to do in our lives, how he wants to change us from the inside out. You see, the fact is, this woman, this Samaritan woman, her sin, which was the source of her shame and the source of her alienation from community and from the society, you know, that was now part of her testimony. You see, the Lord used something negative and he's made it into a positive. It was still part of her life. That was still her life. But the Lord has now flipped it. Only Jesus can do that. Amen. He's flipped it. You know, and I'm sure that she would have continued to have struggles. But the struggles didn't define her now. Christ defined her. And that's the important thing. Jesus had set her free. And the Bible says, who the Son sets free is free. And that's the truth. You're free indeed. So she came to the city, and the men were sitting at the gate, and she posed them this question. Come see, could this be the Christ? I find this interesting because they were Samaritans and he was a Jew. And they could see that there was an obvious change in this woman. And this obvious change prompted them to check her out. Okay, let's check out these claims. And again, you know, sorry to keep bouncing back, but I think it's incumbent upon every human being to actually consider the gospel. Don't just dismiss it. You know, when you hear people say, yeah, I've read the Bible, you're like, you've read the Bible? Yeah, I've read the Bible and it doesn't make sense. Whoa, that's deep, because, you know, I've been a Christian like 20 odd years and boy, you know, every single portion, you know, I probably read it before. I don't know what is going on here. The will within the will. It's like, Lord, help me. You know, is that just me? And it's like, oh, but you've read the Bible and you understand it. Praise God. And I think it's, you know, you need to consider the Bible before you can really make a judgment on it, don't you? You know, and so, come see, could this be the Christ? And so they were prompted, and in verse 30 it says, then they went out of the city and came to him. They came to him. So you can imagine a whole group of men making their way from the city to this well to check out Jesus. Again, it's like, do you picture these things as you're reading it? It's like, I just imagine a motley crew. just, you know, some sort of like, is it vertically challenged like myself? Tall, short, fat, thin, you know, all just sort of like, takes all sorts. The kingdom's made up of all sorts, isn't it? Licorice all sorts. So you know, you could see him just coming out, bowling out to Jesus. You know, I chuckle when I read the scriptures sometimes. I'm just trying to picture it in my mind. Now, in verse 31, you've got to have one of these moments. It's bah, 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 because it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So all this is going on over there. It's like this drama, and it's like from one frame, it pans to another one. So the men are all there coming out, and his disciples are like, Rabbi, eat. You see, this is the whole picture. Jesus, you got to get right. Jesus is walking. 2.5 days from where he was to get to the well, it would have taken going through Samaria. I think it took 5 days to what the Jews would do. They would go over to Perea, over the Jordan to Perea, all the way up the Jordan Valley, and then back over into Galilee. So that's 5 days. I'd rather go 5 days than 2.5 days journey because they didn't like the Samaritans. But 2.5 days journey, he sits down. He is tired. He's busted. He sits and he meets this woman by the well. He has this conversation. And he asks his, and I think this is funny as well, because he asked her a question, didn't he? Give me a drink. But did Jesus get the drink? He didn't even get the drink. He didn't even get the drink. But it's okay, because he was talking about spiritual stuff. And so, you know, he takes on this journey where she now recognizes him as being the Christ. And now we have this scene where the disciples urge him to eat. Because they don't know the conversation, do they? They don't know what's Jesus been up to here, but they're like, eat. You see, yeah. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. You see, Jesus is taking this theme of, this natural theme of food, and he's flipping it with his disciples now to make it spiritual. You're asking me to eat. Cool. But I've got food to eat which you don't even know about. They're like, what's going on? Because he's speaking spiritually now, isn't he? So therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? You see, from their point of view, remember, they had gone to the city to get food. And so they come back and they've just got food in their mind. They've been journeying for 2.5 days, you know, and they haven't rested, they're hungry. And so they've just got natural stuff on their mind. And again, we can be guilty of that as believers, can't we? That we just go through the journey of life and Jesus wants to talk about something spiritual, but we just got natural stuff on our mind. We got natural stuff. Yeah, but I want to talk to you about spiritual stuff, but I've got natural stuff on my mind. We've got to know, we've got to be able to discern when the Lord wants to talk to us about spiritual things. And so, Jesus could have been, you know, if anything, he could have been speaking French to these guys there, because they're like, Jesus does that a lot, doesn't he? It's like, they ask him a simple question, and he goes like, you're like, what are you talking about, Lord? But they didn't understand the concept that the joy and the happiness, and you're all going to say amen to this. I know you are, right? You're all going to say amen to this. The joy and the happiness of moving within the Spirit. You know, when you start talking to someone, and you're engaging with someone about the Lord, and you're encouraging them, and they don't know anything, and it's just going like that. It's like nothing else matters. Have you ever been there? It's like nothing else matters. It's like you just get an energy and a surge. You don't need anything. You don't need food. Like, let's just talk. Let's just do this. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that concept that Jesus was full already from his conversation of imparting spiritual stuff and seeing this woman come to salvation. Dude, that food there doesn't even compare. That's the beauty. You see, when we move in the Spirit, it lifts us above bodily wants, natural desires and things like that. And that's why in Galatians it talks about, you know, that we should walk in the Spirit. Because if we walk in the spirit, that natural stuff, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're not going to think about that natural stuff. We're walking in the spirit. But then we can't be so spiritually and heavily minded that we're of no earthly use. It's balance, isn't it? It's all about balance. So the text says that they didn't ask the Lord, but they spoke to one another. And I don't know if Jesus overheard them speaking or Jesus just done one of those things where he just knew people's thoughts. I don't know. But Jesus said to them, my food is, he's going to explain to him now. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm a man on a mission. I've got a job to do. I've got a job to finish. So the Lord's food, his joy, his appetite, his work was not to cater to the wills of the body, even though he was fully man, wasn't he? He was a man who had to eat and drink and sleep, but his food was to do the Father's will. And his Father's will was to save sinners. There's nothing more which is going to give me more joy, he was saying. And I just saw this woman, and now she has a relationship with the Father. Beautiful. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. And then talks about, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's a bit cryptic. It's a teaching for another day. But we have the law, but then grace and truth, you know, because there was not a law which could save us, was there? We need grace and truth. And so, but we can take away the first to establish. It's a beautiful message all in itself. You see, it's written in the book that Jesus would come to do the Father's will. What is the Father's will? To save sinners. I'm repeating myself. And Jesus being our great example sets us the same challenge to be about the Father's business, doesn't he? And then he goes on and he says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? So again, he's going to use a natural thing which they're fully aware of to use a spiritual truth, or just to show them something. He's going to show them something now. So he focuses their attention on the fact that there are times and there are seasons in life, times and seasons where the natural order of things determines the outcome. Amen? Which is all true. But the Bible even supersedes that. And I'll say it this way. Because as believers, we're not just meant to wait for the right season all the time. Because the Bible says that we should be ready in season and out of season. You know? That's what Timothy says, isn't it? It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. It says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So there's a place where people, you know, you need to engage them in conversation. You need to convince them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's people who, there's times you may need to rebuke. That's what the word says here. There's others, occasions where you need to exhort someone in the Lord because they just need encouraging. But it's all to be done with long suffering and teaching in love. So Jesus says to them, behold, love it. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And I just think this is like really cool. This is like, we don't do baseball in this country. It's like cricket, isn't it? It's like hitting a six. Because you have to picture this. Remember the motley crew I said was coming out from the city? Right. They're coming out to Jesus. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples, man, I had the, they're coming, but he's talking to his disciples. He says, behold, look. Lift up your eyes, disciples, you, and look at the fields. There's people coming out, and they're already ready, ripe for harvest. Did you get it? That's powerful, isn't it? You see, that's why you can't just read. You got to kind of like picture what's going on in this text. It's really cool. And so Jesus, he's prepping his disciples because he wanted them to experience exactly what was going on right there and right then. Look, look, they're ready. They're white for harvest. Come, let's go and reap. You see, he wanted it to resonate in them. I remember I said it was important that the woman from Samaria was there, because when in a not too distant future, he's going to say to them, you know, I want you to go to from Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria. Oh yeah, Lord, I remember what happened in Samaria. The whole city came. Wow, yeah, we can do Samaria. You see? It's resonating in their minds. It's encouraging because they have something to reference it to. And so he wants them to capture that moment that they would draw from that experience. And he says to them, look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. You know, the fields of souls coming out ready for salvation. Now, the term white for harvest, that actually is an agricultural term, which means that the grain was ready to be plucked. So that's what Jesus is saying to them. They're ready to be for the kingdom. You see, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we look at the conversation. John's got a lot of conversations going on within his gospel. And we look at the gospel, the conversation he had with Nicodemus and the conversation he had with the woman at the well. And you hold them in tension a little bit. Nicodemus was basically saying, what must I do to be saved? And so Jesus had to try and like unpack it for him, where this woman is like, she's got a little bit of knowledge and understanding, but she's as green as grass. She's not looking for salvation. Jesus has to kind of like pry it out of her. And so Jesus is saying, they're like of the Nicodemus ilk. They're ready. They're basically there waiting to say, what must I do to be saved? White for harvest. And there's two terms. One is white for harvest. One would be green. You know, it's still green, which means it's not ready for harvest. You know, and I actually think that what we experienced on Friday night with the youth, that's sowing seed. That's still green. It's not ready for harvest. But we recognize it for what it is. So you've got to look at thinking agricultural terms in that respect spiritually. And so
as I say, we've got to keep plucking, we've got to keep sowing, we've got to keep being ready in season and out of season.
And so Jesus was prophetically saying to the disciples that the Samaritans were, but at this point, ready to say, what must I do to be saved? And in verse 36, and he says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice. Jesus explains to them that right there and then, they were going to be part of a revival. And they would, at this point, experience the benefits of what they didn't necessarily sow. Yeah? They would receive the benefit of it because they're going to see people come into salvation through repentance. They didn't sow those seeds, but they're going to receive the benefits of it. Now, kind of like got to go back to come forward again. Because he uses this phrase, now he who reaps receives wages. Now, generally, during this time and generally now, people, you receive your wages when at the end of a job, isn't it? Or at the end of a month, you know, keep it current. But you do a job, you receive your wages. So, is it fair to say that you have to complete a job and be there at the end of a job in order to receive your wages? I think that's a fair question. And so in considering this, I was thinking, okay, well, it just made me think of when the Lord says about in the book of Revelation about being an overcomer. He who overcomes. You know, it started making me think about being faithful to endure to the end and be a co-laborer with the Lord, because you receive your wages at the end. You don't get it midterm, do you, at the beginning of the job? You get it at the end of a job. And even though the disciples were here and they were benefiting from what was going on, this just being there and then at that moment, I'm trying to work it out, wasn't the be all and end all. And the reason why I say that, because he says that he who receives wages, they gathers fruit for eternal life. And so the reason why it started provoking my thought to think about being an overcomer and enduring to the end and being a co-laborer with Christ is because Judas was there. He didn't receive eternal life. And so for the Lord's words to be totally true, Judas would then have to have received eternal life in my mind. And he didn't. So it started making my thoughts thinking that, well, you receive wages at an end of a job, don't you? You see the train of thought. You need to be convinced within your own mind. So you need to take that away and really just think about that in your own time. But that's how I was sort of like the Lord was ministering to my heart about it. But whatever it was, Jesus was talking about, whatever you do in that sense had eternal benefits. But those eternal benefits are only applicable if you continue with the Lord. If you don't continue with the Lord, then that's of no benefit to you. So, he goes on to say, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps, which is true. Not always true, but it's a saying, isn't it? I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. So what I believe the Lord was doing here was that he was talking to them and he was again demonstrating his omniscience and his omnipresence and omnipotence. You know, he's looking, for me, he's just looking through the corridors of time and he's like, he's looking and saying, well, you're reaping something, but you didn't sow that. When I think back through the corridors of time, I can see and I know who sowed into this. He says, looking through the generations. You see, we said before that Samaritans had the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses. So it's fair to say that Moses sowed into their lives because they had the first five books. We see that they had some of the books of the prophets. So the prophets had sowed into their lives. They had this woman who had come out to them and said, come see. So she'd sown into their lives as well. She'd come and given the good news, the good report of Jesus. And so again, one sows, another reaps. One sows, another waters. And now God at this stage here was prepared to bring the increase. And it's wonderful. And so the Lord gives us a principle here of sowing and reaping. And we have other belief systems which call it something else, the karma, what goes around, comes around and everything. But the principle is really sowing and reaping. What you sow, you're going to reap. So the advice is to sow good stuff, sow righteousness. Yeah. And so. It says that the sower and the reaper, they're both going to rejoice. They're both going to rejoice because they're working towards the same goal, aren't they? It's like if we can sow the seed of the gospel, you know, with someone, we won't necessarily never see them again. But somewhere along the line, through the goodness of God, somebody else sows, somebody else sows, another person waters, another person waters, and then, you know, which we could have started something and somebody else will get the increase of it. And that's how sowing and reaping works. At the end of the day, the sower and the reaper rejoice, because whether you sow or whether you reap, it's not yours, it's his. You know, and that's why within churches, you know, a church doesn't own anyone. You are the Lord's. You are the Lord's. You're not owned by anyone. You are the Lord's. So if you decide to be wherever you need to be, it's because you have to have that conviction from the Lord. You know, and so, I don't know why I said that, but yeah. Sowing and reaping. It's all to do with his glory. It's all to do so that we would fulfill his purpose for our lives. You know. But let's carry on. And verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Brilliant. Many of the Samaritans, but not all of them, see? We know that there was a big revival, but not everybody got saved. And that's the fact of the matter. We can share the gospel with people. Not everyone's going to get saved. Not everybody wants to know about Jesus. But that's just how it is, sadly. It's not God's desire that anybody should perish, but people will perish. And so these people, some of these people were prompted to believe in Jesus because of the testimony of someone else. Right, we're coming to land now. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. You see, the word of your testimony. You see, they received the Lord. They came to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. See, your testimony is powerful. You know? And back in the day, we used to always say that you should have three versions of your testimony. There's the version where the bus is coming, you've just engaged with someone in conversation about Jesus, and you're like, they're gone, but you shared your testimony. Then there's, you got a little bit longer, you know, you got your testimony and it's, you got a little bit, you know, the bus has been delayed at the traffic lights and there's a traffic jam. You got a little bit longer, okay? And so you're able to share, just to put a bit more feel into your testimony. This is how the Lord came to save me. Da, 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 da. And then you've got, let's go out for a coffee. Let's spend some time with each other. And I'll share with you my testimony. See? It's good to have three versions of it. That type of thing. So it just proves the power of God, doesn't it? The power of the gospel, our testimony. You see, it may feel like, well, you know, I don't really have much of a testimony. I wasn't never a bad person and everything. And I went to school, I did all my work, and I went to college, I went to university, and then somewhere along the line, Jesus saved me. But that's powerful, because the kingdom is made up of all sorts. And somebody may need to hear that, you see. So don't devalue your testimony. You know, maybe you've got a really colourful before Christ life, and again, equally as powerful. So this woman's life had touched the city. You know, she had been changed, and she wanted to share her life with other people. They knew about her, so she wanted to share the good, the bad, and the ugly. There it is. This is my life, but Jesus has changed me. And, you know, we got to remember those times as well. You know, it's not like, oh, now we're Christians. We're so squeaky clean. We never do anything wrong. You know, no, you know, we got to remember from the depths of where Jesus saved us from, you know. And there's a world out there which needs reaching because they're in some darkness. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. 2 days. It's like whatever the Lord talked about, whatever he showed them and talked about, I don't know, but wow, that must have been heavy. You got 2 full days with Jesus. That's good. You know, imagine somebody's mega preachers now, and it's like, you know, you can't even get to them because they got an entourage, and it's like, you got to book an appointment. It's like, yeah, I can see you next year on a Thursday at 3 o'clock for 5 minutes. It's like, I don't know, silly joke. But but you know what I mean? It's like, ministers these days, some of them are like untouchable. Ooh, you can't get to them. Jesus spent 2 days with these guys. That's beautiful. You see, but the amazing thing about this whole account is that what took place among these Samaritans, it never took place within a Jewish city within Israel. That a city came out to hear from the Lord, to receive from him. It was Gentiles. And this is just proof. Remember, John has written this account that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. He says many, many things have been written, you know, about Jesus. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's writing this to say he's not just the God of the Jews. He's the Savior of the whole world, Gentiles. And so these Samaritans, it says, and many more believed because of his own words. So they've said, yeah, we've listened to you, sis, and we know about your life, and we've seen the change, and that's all good. But now I've heard Jesus. And because I've heard Jesus, I hear it because I've heard it from him myself. I've heard it from him myself, his own word. Then they said to the woman, and I love this. Again, you can quite easily overlook this. Then they said to the woman, see, nobody wanted to talk to this woman at first, did they? Shunned, had to go to the well at midday, all on her own. But now they turn to the woman and they says, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's powerful, isn't it? You see? It proves in so many ways that you can't put God in a box, isn't it? That the testimony of the woman, the testimony of Christ himself, the testimony of just seeing a change. It's like, I don't even need to... I've seen a change. You can't put a God... Because how the Lord saved you is very different to how he saved me. The detail... But he brings us all to the point of like the way to have a relationship with him, repentance. We need to repent from dead works and then we have to have faith towards God. That's what the book of Hebrews talks about, isn't it? Repentance from dead works, faith towards God. And as we do that, he promises us, Lord, that he promises us that he would never leave us nor forsake us because he is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. Thank you that your word is powerful. Thank you, Lord, that you're so good and that, Lord, you love us and you desire for us to come into deeper relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And as we come into deeper relationship with you, Lord, we know more about you, that Lord, it will be like fountains of living water, Lord, who just wants to spill out, Lord, and share it, just like this woman did, Lord, that we'd want to share it with other people, Lord, share the good news of the joy and the gladness and the hope we have because you have saved us. And so, Father, help us in that endeavor today. Help us, Lord, to continue to meditate on these things, to encourage one another in these things, Lord, to enjoy being in your presence, Lord. We thank you again for Mothering Sunday. And just as well as you are a father to us, Lord, you show us all the beautiful and lovely attributes of motherhood. And so be glorified in our midst, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.